If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to focus on verse 13, but to be honest to the text, we'll start from verse 1 to find our context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start reading from verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Verse 9, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So Heavenly Father, as we've sung that song, "Great is thy faithfulness," I do pray this morning, God, that this message would be an encouragement to the saints. I pray, Lord, for those who are in here this morning who may be struggling with either a temptation or they're struggling with a trial that they're currently going through, a test that has been sent from above to perfect their faith. I pray, Lord, as they go through these two different things, I pray, Lord, in this process, God, that you'd give them clarity this day, that you have provided a way of escape, that they do not have to fall into sin. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that is distracting us this morning from receiving your truth and believing it as the word from God, I pray, Lord, through the illuminating power of your Spirit, that you help us to understand these truths and apply them. May your word convict our hearts and bring us mourning and lamenting over our sins and coming in repentance to you, seeking that we would be godly. So God, as I speak of your word, Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me, Lord, if pride comes into my mind, if Lord, I'm not honest to the text. I pray, Lord, that I'd be led by your Spirit, that God, as I speak, I would speak, Lord, as one who has been led by the Lord. And I do pray that this message, God, is one that was from you. So do bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to speak about the escape plan. So I'm not a fan of flying, because I'm afraid of heights. But when I eventually flew, so it doesn't matter if you're flying international or local, before the plane lifts off or while it's still on the runway, you have the air hostess come up to you and they give you a few instructions. And this is what they tell you. So they clearly explain and demonstrate all the safety precautions. So you'll be shown how to fasten your seatbelt. You'll be shown where the nearest emergency exits are. They will show you in the event that the aircraft will become an ocean cruiser. They will show you how to inflate your jacket, or you can use your seat cushion as a floating device. But I want you to notice that they explain all these things, but what they never tell you is how to actually stop the plane from going down. They explain, hey, this is how you can be safe, but they never tell you the location of the parachutes. Instead, they give you these clear guidances in the event of a disaster. Likewise, this morning, we see that God gives us clear instructions in His Word, clear guidelines in the event that we experience trials, in the event that we experience temptation. God has made an escape plan. There are exits that we will use, but we'll notice in this text, this doesn't mean that the plane will stop going down. It means that in the event of a crash, you will be spared from sinning. So the first thing I want us to see, and I would just like to use the outline of the passage to be our outline this morning. But as we look at the context as introduction, from verse 1 to verse 4, notice that the nation was in a position of great privilege. They were consecrated by God. They were under His divine guidance and His divine protection. They all witnessed the salvation from Egypt into the wilderness. They all crossed through the Red Sea. They all feasted at the same spiritual table, eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink. And yet in verse 5, it says that God was not pleased with some of them. We see that they were overthrown in the wilderness because within some of them there was no genuine sign of faith. In fact, in the wilderness account, we see that some of them grew impatient waiting for God. As Moses was up on the mountain downloading the law of God onto the tablets. See what I did there? They grew impatient as it was buffering, and they said, you know what, God? We're going to build ourselves a golden calf. We are not going to wait for you. This waiting is not for us. In fact, you see in Numbers chapter 4, verse 11, God speaking to Moses. He says, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have worked among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. What was the problem with this nation? You see, the first thing we see is that the nation indulged in sexual immorality. They were testers of God. They complained to God that, hey God, we don't have water. In so doing, they were questioning the ability of God to provide. I want us to pause there and see, we can so easily fall prey to testing God, doubting or even believing that God will not provide for our daily needs. God, you cannot take care of us. You see, all of this would draw the nation away from God, and they served idols in the wilderness. The nation was known for grumbling to God, like a people who've never experienced His mercy. An author says the temptation to sinfully grumble is a form of the promise that if you can be your own God and have your own way, you will be happy. The nation believed that. But in this text, we see that God in His omniscience, God in His sovereignty, He punished them as an example and had these things written down for you and for me, that we would not go on deceiving ourselves. Paul says, Christians, please do not be like these. Do not be deceived. He says in verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands on his own merit, who thinks he can stand without God, let he who thinks he stands be careful. Take heed lest you fall. John Calvin says, the one who truly stands is the one who rests on the promises of God. Because a pious conscience feels assured that God will never be wanting to it. And relying on this unconquerable persuasion, triumphs boldly and courageously over Satan and sin. Yet nevertheless, keeping in mind his own infirmity, casts himself upon God. And with carefulness and anxiety, commits himself to Him. This kind of assurance is sacred and is inseparable from faith, as appears from many passages of Scripture. You see, the Christians in Corinth were not to assume that their spiritual advantages will save them if they were unfaithful. The nation had it all. In fact, today we have the scriptures. We come to a church that proclaims the word of God. We do experience God's grace. We have these advantages. But we are to be careful that our unfaithful hearts do not lead us astray and move us away from God. What Paul is not saying here is, don't be bold. Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying, don't stand firm on the truth. Don't be confident in your faith. But what Paul is really saying here is, what are you leaning on? Who are you leaning on? Are you leaning on yourself? Are you leaning on the wisdom of this world? In fact, remember Peter? Peter boasted and said in Mark chapter 12, verse 39, he says to Christ, although all will forsake you, I will not. And we know how that story ended. Again, a writer says, there is no surer sign of the falsity of a man's estate of himself than the fact that he is a high one. He that thinks himself good has not begun to be good. For the door to the palace of wisdom is humility, and the gate of the temple of virtue is lowliness of mind. Can you describe your faith as one that is wholehearted and sure? One that is committed to Christ and his cause? Where God wants you, we know you'll be there. What God expects from you, we know you will do. Does your faith rest on God's grace in his sovereign will? In this passage, where we are in verse 13, the Apostle Paul wants to use this as an encouragement to the saints. So he starts off by saying, no temptation has overtaken you. We see that the first word there is temptation. The word temptation, yeah, he's not referring only to the enticement to sin. In fact, the Greek word for temptation could be translated either temptation or test. In fact, what Paul is saying is no test has overtaken you. What Piper says is all temptations are tests of faith, and all trials are temptations not to trust God. These common to men temptations, these are temptations that you and I face every day. We face them today, you will face them tomorrow, you will face them the next day. They are the dog at our heels that whisper in our ears at the slightest glance or inconvenience. So essentially, when Paul is saying no temptation, he's saying anything that can draw you away from God. Whether it is a trial or whether it is a temptation, anything that will draw you away from God, he is saying, none of these are not common to man. But what could these be for us? Firstly, it could be sin. Specifically for the nation, the nation struggled with the sin they struggled with sexual sin, and they also struggled with idolatry. But for you and me, maybe you are struggling with sexual sin in your closet. Maybe you are involved in adultery in the closet. Or maybe you are battling with lust. And you find yourself on your device looking at things that you know you shouldn't. It may be that you have replaced the Creator for the created things of this age. But this means that maybe you are not devoted to God because you are knee-deep in establishing yourself on this earth. Achieving greatness on this earth has become a higher priority for you than being devoted to God. Growing comfortable in making excuses to God, why am I not engaging with you in quiet time or in sincere prayer? It may be that maybe you're just a dishonest person. You cannot be considered a man of integrity. Or maybe you just have a foul mouth. Or maybe you are a chief gossip or a slanderer of note. I can mention many other sins that could draw us away from God. But this passage is saying that, hey, even for you, there is an escape plan. Even for you, there is a way out. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a terminal illness. Maybe you or your loved one, you're just constantly battling with your health. Maybe your faith is shaky as you're reaching an age where your body is no longer functioning like it used to. Maybe you're tired of waiting for God to heal you and you're gravitating towards a sinful response. Paul is saying that, hey, even for you there is grace. Even for you there's a way out. It could also be persecution. What about those who are suffering, feeling persecuted? Hey, the world tosses me nothing but lemons. This whole year, I can say with gladness, I can say with surety that this year has just been horrible. You feel like you are in your own personal 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe your family despises you. Maybe your peers at work are out to attack you, plotting and scheming behind your back. Maybe you are bullied at school or bullied by your peers. Friends, even for you, there is an escape plan. Even for you, God has provided grace that you do not have to revile back or respond in a sinful way. What about the things we need, food or drink? The nation cried out to God, we do not have water. This led them to grumble. This is a hard one because the truth is we do have some among us who do not know where the next meal is coming from. As a result, you found yourself grumbling at God like the Israelites, claiming that if you were at the helm, you'd do a better job than God himself. Even for you, my dear friends, this is to be an encouragement to you that God has provided a way from escape from that temptation as well. I want you to notice how all these things that I've mentioned can so easily draw us away from God. They become shackles on our hearts and feet, and they keep us from seeing God. They keep us from trusting God. They keep us from believing in His Word and believing Him at His Word that He is faithful, that He has given you and blessed us with all things in Christ Jesus. We cannot see this if we are indulging in ourselves. I want you to notice again the language that Paul uses. He says, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. Spurgeon says, the saints of the scriptures have found life to be real and earnest. Their path has been no mere parade, but grim and grisly dangers has beset them. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were slain with the sword, they were tempted, their faith was not produced by the tenderness of providence, they were not put into a conservatory, like fair flowers which cannot endure the frost. Rather, might we say that they were helped to their robustness by the rough winter blasts which swept over them. You see, the term overtaken is one that we can relate to here in South Africa. It is the idea of being wrestled down by a tsotsi, or having someone, a thief, sneak up on you or break into your house unannounced to steal your belongings. What Paul is saying here is that these temptations, they will sneak up on you. They will come to wrestle you down. They seek to take from you what is important. They seek to take from you sometimes that joy because of the weights that you are feeling. And sometimes you just want to run even away from God. It looks to take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. But the truth is, it is common to man. Here's the when Paul is saying it's common to man, the man here is to be interpreted as human. Paul is saying that all the temptations that you may experience are common to humans. My temptation is not special. My circumstances are not cause for disobedience. Others have faced the very same thing, but by the Spirit they have faithfully endured. Yes, at times you may feel that you are going through something that is beyond your strength, but what Paul is saying here is that the sovereign God has ensured that all temptations that you go through are not impossible to endure. We read throughout church history and note from many people who have risen through occasions and have overcome very difficult circumstances. So can you. We read of saints who were martyred and their families going back to those who martyred their loved ones. And they, till this day, they still stand for the cross. And they've gone from strength to strength. We know of cancer patients who, even on their deathbeds, they were able to say, I am joyous. I can keep my eyes on Jesus. Saints who testify that, hey, I've avoided compromise in tempting situations that could have cost me a grade or could have cost me my career. But they still come and say, praise be to God, for he spared me, and I choose to serve him, and my joy is in him. Friends, this is to be an encouragement that God has worked through many before us. He's worked through many around us who've been through what we have been through, and they're still standing. Can I take a pause here for a second and encourage us about the importance of community? A passage we know very well in Hebrews, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, as all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has placed you, insert your name. God has placed Jabu at Central in this very season that someone might be encouraged by me. God has placed me in Central at this very season that someone should encourage me. We are to be edifying each other. Psalm 22 verse 22 says, I will praise you to all my brothers. I will stand up before the congregation and testify of the wonderful things you have done. Psalm 66 verse 16, come and listen, all you who fear the Lord, all our brothers, and I will tell you what he did for me. If you are absent from the gathering, how can you fulfill this task? If you are not present when the saints are meeting, how can you come to your brothers and say, brothers, God has shown me the way of escape and I am persevering by his grace, encouraging somebody else? Unfortunately, when it comes to these tasks, there's no such thing as Uber fellowship. We cannot fellowship our Uber to, we cannot Uber our fellowship to somebody or Uber fellowship to ourselves. We need to be speaking and connecting with each other, because in a room like this where there's 250 plus minus people, someone here can sympathize with you. Someone here can say, I have gone through that and this is how the Lord God has spared me. Take courage, dear brother. God is for you. But this will not happen if we're not communicating, we're not fellowshipping, connecting, going above the, hi, how you doing? Great, see you. Go deeper, conversate, love each other. Here's the beautiful encouragement. God is faithful. Do you believe that God will indeed keep you? because he is faithful. He is the one who started the work, and he is the one who is going to see to it till the day of completion. Like a mother who keeps checking on the turkey in the oven for Thanksgiving, God will mature and groom you till the day you hear the ping. You're ready to be glorified and be with your Savior. He's constantly working. So he says that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, it is the great duty of all believers not to enter into temptation. God indeed is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. How great is our God? In his sovereignty, he will not let you be tempted above your ability. There is no temptation that you have succumbed to in the past that you could not withstand. Every temptation that we fall to, we did not fall because we didn't have the ability to stand, because he has given us his grace, and his grace is sufficient. R.C. Sproul says, so when we succumb to temptation, we cannot blame God for presenting us with circumstances that are unusually powerful or so uncommon that we have an excuse for giving into sin. The fault when we sin is wholly our own, for we give in only when we try to resist Satan in our own power and do not ask the Lord to show us the way out. Friends, the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But his tests are overseen by God. His power is triumphed by God's. His tricks are fleeting to the saint whose heart is wholly God's, whose mind is fully devoted to God our Savior. There is nothing you're going through today that with the help of God you cannot endure. He says he will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Did you notice that Paul says, but with the temptation? The way of escape is not necessarily that God is going to take you out of the temptation, but rather it is a getting through the temptation, trusting solely in God, and God giving you the power to stand as you lean on him. Like the air hostess doesn't give you a parachute, but instructs you to endure a crash, God gives us grace to endure the temptation if we keep his words hidden in our hearts. We will not sin against him. Proverbs, if we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and we do not lean on our own understanding, in all our ways, if we acknowledge him, he will make straight our paths. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. The way of escape, friends, is endurance. God does not promise a way out of the storm, but he promises to provide you with an umbrella of hope. He promises to provide you a shelter. He promises to give you a shield. He promises to give you his grace. He does not say that you will not weep. If you have to weep, weep. If you need to lament, lament. But be sure to do so as one who believes and has hope in God. But what Christ is promising here is a peace in the midst of the storm. A hope that is outside of myself, a power that works within me to will and to do his good pleasure. John Owen, a Puritan, when talking about temptation, says, temptation is like a knife that may either cut the meat or the throat of a man. It may be his food or his poison. It may be his exercise or his destruction. James says in his book, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, with the Lord, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. Let no man, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. See, what God has called us to is, God has called us to be faithful in all of life. In the big things, in the little things, and in all the things in between, resting on the glorious truth that Jesus is faithful in everything. If you can say, like the youngins say today, the youngins say, oh man, I'm going through the most. If you today are going through the most, believe that you can endure. Believe that the endurance is not in any power of your own, but it is within the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Not only does it live in you, but it works in you. Believe it, friends. Believe it. It is the great high priest Jesus who comes alongside us. He puts his hand around us and says, friend, I know exactly what you're going through. I too was tempted like you, but I remained faithful without giving into sin. Friend, you can too. So today, let's trust Jesus. He will provide you a way of escape that is more persistent. Hebrews 13 verse 15, 13 verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I'll read that again. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He has provided a way of escape that is far more powerful and far more satisfying than our common man temptations are promising. You see, friends, the temptation of sin that we feel we are shackled to. Lord, you know how much I don't like sinning against you. God, you know how much I want to stop this lust, but God, I can't. I'm chained. What Jesus is saying is, those chains were broken at the cross. In me, you have the liberty to live a godly life for my glory. In me, I will promise you something more satisfying. But listen, friends, it may be costly. It may mean that you go through a season of experiencing the most. But God is saying, I'm with you. My grace is sufficient for you. And please use the nearest exit. Let's pray. So before I even close in prayer, I just want to give you just an opportunity. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. If you are here this evening and you are saying, sure, Jabu, I'm going through the most. I've responded sinfully, I know. In my trials, I've responded in a way that I know I shouldn't have. Or maybe you are saying that, maybe you are struggling with sin. And you find yourself, you are not battling with it, but you are living in it. Convince yourself that this is your new reality. If this is true of you, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be hard. But I'm going to ask you to stand. If you are here this morning and you're saying, Jabu, this morning I realized that I've been trusting in myself as I was going through my trials. I've been trusting in myself as I've been battling with sin, and every time I just keep failing. Today I want to believe that Jesus is faithful. I want to believe that Jesus indeed wants to give me the victory over succumbing to sin. Won't you stand this morning and we pray with you? There's nothing powerful in my prayers, but I just want to pray for you this morning. I want the church to pray for you. I want the members, as they pray for themselves, to pray for you. So I'll give you an opportunity. Please, won't you stand as we pray for you this morning? Don't worry what the person next to you is going to be saying. This is just between you and our faithful God. Father, this morning you do see your children standing here this morning. Father, my first plea is that if there's one who is standing here, Lord, one who is wrestling with you within their hearts, sitting down, who, Lord, they're just saying, I have no victory because I do not know Jesus. I pray, Father, that this morning you would save their souls. I pray, Father, this morning that they would experience a mercy from God, that, God, you'd be so gracious to them as to draw them to yourself and bring them to this great and glorious salvation. Won't you help them see, Lord, that they are sinful beings in need of a Savior? And Jesus indeed went on the cross and died for the sins of many, that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I do pray this morning, God, that there would be one, Lord, who would believe in you, if there is this morning. I do now go on to pray for our brothers and sisters who are standing here. Father, you hear the prayers of their hearts. Lord, your ears are not deaf to their cries. You know their struggles. This morning, God, I commit them to you. I pray, Father, that you'd firstly give them the assurance in their salvation. Help them, God, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And help them, God, to also work out to ensure that their election is sure. Father, I do pray, Lord, that if there are those who are just feeling even shameful because, Lord, their sins are many, Lord, we thank you for the promise in your word that if we confess our sins, God, you are faithful again, faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Thank you for that, my God. So I pray, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to embrace the forgiveness that comes from God. I pray, Lord, that you help them to walk as those who have been liberated by God, who can now walk a life worthy of their calling. They can walk a life where even in the harshest of storms, they do not have to give in to sin because they know that your grace is sufficient for them. In their weakness, my God, you are strong. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help them to turn to the pages of Scripture and believe all these glorious promises that our God has made. And believe that these promises are sure. These promises are true. Because not only do we serve a God who is true, we also serve a God who is unchanging. We also serve a God who is sovereign, a God who knows all things. We also serve a God who has said he has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. But God, we know that we have these things only in Christ Jesus. So I pray that once again this morning you would be the focus of all our hearts, including mine. That we would leave here, Lord, saying, hey, in my temptation, in my test, I know my God has provided a way of escape. I will and I can endure, not by my own strength, but by the power that works within me. This I believe. So thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the fact that it is true. I pray, Lord, that you'd help those who have stood this morning, and may they leave here, Lord, just eager and zealous to just want to serve you. And once again, experience the joy that comes from our God. And I thank you for this. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, amen.